just found out some unhappy news. I spoke for 65 minutes last week.
We know.
Yeah. You know, but I didn't know.
Why is that unhappy news?
It's unhappy news because Joe Vogel used to tell me that a speaker that can't manage his time probably shouldn't be speaking. And he's right. I had no clue that I went that far over. So I apologize, because had I been sitting back there and watching the clock go, and I don't even know what time I ended. The only reason I know I spoke 65 minutes, I asked Chris to look it up on the recording. I said, see how long I spoke, because I've just found out that I went over. And he says, yep, 65 minutes. I went, oh, good heavens. So I'm sorry. So we'll be cutting a lot of material today. I won't promise to be on time, but I sure am going to try my best. I've already cut out some. We're going to cut out some more. But I think we'll get to the point. And I don't think I'll cut out, I won't cut out all the examples. I'm going to cut out some examples, but I'll try not to cut out anything important. And we'll ask the Lord that He leads me in that way. So why don't we start with that? Father, we do thank You for the opportunity that in this country so far, we have this freedom to gather. We appreciate that. We think of so many of our brothers and sisters we'll probably never meet this side of glory, who are in prisons or persecution, and not just mild persecution, but horrible persecution, torture, pain, and suffering because they love You. And so, Father, we thank You for the privilege we have to gather like this openly. And we ask Your blessing on our time as we open Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I almost hesitate to go over the review, but I'll do this. I'll do the review fast. It won't take 65 minutes, that I'm sure of. I said, why should we pray? That was one of the things I started off with last week. And first of all, it's commanded by the Lord that we should pray. And He doesn't say just pray for your friends and families and loved ones, because that would be obvious. We probably would do that without a need of a command. But He says pray for people who hate you, who abuse you, who persecute you, who despise you. He says pray for those people. We don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But He says to do it. He also says to pray for those who are in power over us, like our government, our bosses, perhaps even our parents if you're saved and your parents are not saved. That might be something a child would pray for. It's a duty to the people of God. Isaiah or Samuel said it would be a sin if he stopped praying for Israel. And so it was a duty to the people of God to pray. The Lord Jesus told us to pray. It's a benefit to others. It's a benefit to ourselves. The psalmist said, no one cares. He says, I look to my left, I look to my right, nobody cares. I look to You, O Lord. And then, of course, Scripture tells us through the Lord Jesus that we should pray to the Father. Stephen, full of the Spirit, prayed to the Lord Jesus. The Lord, in the Old Testament especially, talks about the foolish sin of praying to idols, because not only is it against his position, since He's the only God, but He also says it's a little stupid to pray to something that's dead, blind, deaf, and dumb. So, you know, there's a foolishness about praying to idols. And then for what can we pray? We can pray for the life and death situations, of course, but we can pray even for the things that are just things that we ask for our Father that are, in a sense, trivial, but because He loves us, He may respond to our requests just for the fun things. And so that's a quick review of what we discussed over 65 minutes last week. So let's move on. As we've got this command to pray, but sometimes prayer doesn't work. And I think that's one reason, perhaps, that prayer is often one of those things that as a group, not our group but necessarily, but as a group of Christians in general, I think that's why sometimes prayer is kind of way down on the list. People talk about studying their Bibles as being pretty important, but sometimes I think prayer is down on the list. And for me, sometimes it's because it's like praying to a wall. And there might be a reason, there might be a bunch of reasons why sometimes prayer doesn't work, why sometimes our prayers are unanswered. I have all the scriptures I think that I will touch written down here, so I'm going to be flying through them. I won't be waiting for you to turn. You can turn if you want. I'll give you references, but I'm going to try to fly through them as fast. But here's the primary reason why our prayers are not answered. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's a pretty clear statement. I think it's almost a promise. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The idea, it's kind of a bizarre translation of the word regard, because out of 1,300 times I think it's used in the Old Testament, over 1,000 times the translators use the word see or recognize or those kind of ideas that if I see something and I recognize it. And just a few times they used regard, so it almost throws you off because you think, what does that mean? Basically, this word just means if I see iniquity in my life and I know it's there, the Lord's not going to hear me. And so there's one of our guarantees on why maybe prayer doesn't work. Maybe it's because we have sin in our lives. There's another passage that's very similar to it in James that talks about our prayers that don't work. And James 4 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. One time, I gave a bunch of examples last week about some of the fun things the Lord has answered in my prayers. One night, I think it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I had worked late. I came home. Diane, of course, was in bed. I don't even know if we had kids then, but it was a beautiful winter night. Very clear, very quiet. Because it was 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I don't remember what time, there was not much noise. The city was pretty much asleep. And I was standing by the side of my house and had just a small patch of sky that I could look at. And I was kind of contemplating the beauty of the stars there and kind of chatting to the Lord. And I'm not exactly sure how I put it, but I didn't have much of a sky to look at, but I thought it'd be kind of cool if I got a meteor right there in that chunk of sky. And I got the best meteor I've ever had in my life, shooting through that little piece of sky. It was colored green and red and white. So I almost think maybe it wasn't a piece of rock. It may have been a piece of space junk to have those colors in it. But it doesn't matter. I stood there and I was in awe that the Lord gave me that request. You know what I said next? Did I say thank you? No. I said, can I have another? And I didn't get it. And I think maybe that's an example of here. The Lord said, here we're having this nice little chat, you and me. You're wanting a meteor. I gave you a meteor. And you said, can I have another? And I think he didn't answer that request because it was to consume it in my own pleasure. And consume it, I enjoyed it. And rather than appreciate it, and rather than thank the Lord for it and be in awe of his kindness to me for such a trivial request, I said, can I have another? And he said no. So that may be one reason why prayer doesn't work. Another reason prayer may not work. I have to catch my breath here. I may be going a little too fast. I do apologize for being 65 minutes. It just bothers me to no end. Because I would have yelled at another speaker who spoke 65 minutes and yelled at him. It's only fair that I should be as upset with myself. But anyway, another reason that prayer doesn't work. And when I say doesn't work, I'm using that a little bit tongue-in-cheek here to also to let you know that I really don't believe that prayer doesn't work. I believe there are things we may do that make our prayers kind of useless, but it's our fault, not the Lord's fault. But I may use that phrase over and over about prayer not working, and you may think that I'm saying prayer is a waste of time, but I'm showing some of the reasons that we don't ask and get immediately what we ask for the way we want it right now. And that's the main point of this message. What if we ask for things we can't have, especially things we know we're not supposed to have? Now, I'm not talking about if you're trying to rob a bank and you're worried about getting away from the cops. That would be foolish to ask the Lord, help me get away from the cops having committed a sin. I mean, to ask for something that's obviously unscriptural and unsanctioned by the Lord would be foolish. I'm talking about things that we may not completely be convinced of as far as whether or not the Lord would have us have them. I'll tell you 3 stories, and I may not read them. In Deuteronomy 3:23, I'll read just a fraction of this. This is where Moses is about to die. The children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. Remember, Moses has been told he can't go in because he disobeyed at the second offering of water, the second miracle, the water from the rock. The Lord told him at that time, because you didn't believe in me, I'll not let you go into the promised land. And so Moses is about ready to basically pass on in life, and the children of Israel are about ready to go over. And he says, he's telling the children of Israel what he was saying to the Lord. He says, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven and earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said, enough of that. Speak no more of this matter. Now, the Lord was angry, and he's not gentle. He says, don't ask me again. I think, well, and then let's, that's, so that's example number one. Moses asking to see the promised land after he's been told no, to the point that the Lord said, I'm angry, don't bring it up again. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah was sick, near death. Isaiah was sent to him from the Lord to say, tell Hezekiah to put his house in order, he's going to die. And Isaiah starts leaving the palace. And so Hezekiah, as he has had that unhappy news, it says, and that then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked with you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayers, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. And then 3 days later he was well. Now, interestingly, where Moses said, the Lord did not hear me, and when Hezekiah, when the Lord says to Isaiah, I have heard him, that's the same word from Psalm 66, where it says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. The Lord did not hear Moses, but the Lord heard Hezekiah. One last portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:7. This is our brother Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we have 3 men here, one apparently whining and complaining about what he knew was the Lord's will, but trying to convince the Lord to change his mind, and God got angry and said, don't bring it up again. One man who was broken and hurt and asking the Lord for his life to be spared, and the Lord said, yes, I'll give it to you. And the third man asked, but once he found out what the answer was, he stopped asking, and he understood what the Lord's will was. So these 3 men all asked for things. The Lord gave 2 of them the answer to their requests, and yet it seems like only one, only Moses, was the one who, knowing the Lord's will, just kept pushing the issue until the Lord finally said, don't bring it up again. So that may be another reason. If we're asking for things that we know we shouldn't have, how about asking God for things to do that he expects us to handle? I'll read a verse from James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Imagine Christmas time. It's sleeting, it's cold, and we have the whole Marlar entourage over our house for Christmas dinner. That's like 6,000 people. And so we're all there in the warm, in the dry. We've got enough food to feed 12,000 people, and we're all fat and sassy, at least, well, I am. And we're all having a great time. One of you comes to the door, drenched in the sleet, no coat, feeling like you may feel now, freezing, hungry. You come to the door and you say, Henrich, I'm desperate. You come like this one. This one says here, desperate, naked, and destitute of food. You say, I'm hungry, I'm cold. And I say, you know what? I'll be praying for you. Be filled. And I shut the door. the Lord's saying here, you have the opportunity, you have the means. It would be foolish for me to say, I'll be praying for you, and then tell you to go on your merry way, when I could feed you, when I could clothe you. And of course, this passage is talking about Christians, especially Christians with Christians, are expected to do good things toward one another. But the little thing I see in there is he's not saying, don't pray for your brother or sister about something you can do, because maybe I won't be answering that kind of request if you're praying that this person's fed. I expect you to take care of them. So that might be a possibility, a reason the Lord might not answer a request if he expects us to do it. Here's another possible example, or another possible reason prayer may not work, at least may not appear to work. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good will he withhold from them who walk uprightly." Many years ago, our son Luke was trying. Somebody convinced him that he could make a ton of money selling knives. I think they were steak knives or something. One of those stupid little things that teenagers are wrapped into, and some slick salesman says, you can be rich by selling knives door to door. You know, it's kind of like Tupperware door to door. And of course, he came to us, and at the time I think his car had died, so he was going to need either to borrow a car or he's going to need us to cart him around. And we said, no, we aren't going to do that. Not just because we don't want to cart you around, but this is not really a good expenditure of your time. Because once you contact everybody, all our friends, and they stop being our friends because you want to sell them knives, or even if they all buy a knife or two from you just out of kindness of their heart, you'll have no place else to go. You won't know where to begin to try to sell knives, and people are going to slam doors in your faces. And he was adamant he wanted to do this thing. But we forced the issue, and we said, nope, you can't have it. Scripture says that God will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So sometimes when he says no to our great ideas, it may be because it's something that if we got it, we wouldn't particularly want it. It may be the kind of parental control and the parental protection that he's giving for us, and we think the prayer is an answer. Maybe we haven't. I'm watching the time. Maybe another reason prayer doesn't work is because we haven't learned our lessons yet. This is why my prayers don't get answered a lot. In fact, they don't get answered so much because I'm hard-headed. Perry Kaywine, we can talk about him because he's not here, so it's kind of fun. Perry Kaywine will call me up, or he'll send me an email, and he'll say, Henrich, that's usually how he starts his emails, Henrich. And I can just hear his voice. It's not gentle. It's like, Henrich. But he'll say, I got a prayer request. Will you have Diane pray for this? So I'll forward the email to Diane and say, Perry wants you to pray for this. He says, because, you know, the Lord listens to her prayers. Sometimes he'll say that, but it may be the reason, one of the reasons that the Lord doesn't hear my prayers is because I have a lot to learn. And the children of Israel had a lot to learn too. In 2 Chronicles 12, there are two stories I like to look at that show that the Lord half answered the prayer, or he answered obliquely, I might say, the request. And so these are great stories. 2 Chronicles 12:5 says, then Shemaiah, the prophet, came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nation. You could almost say, nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may learn my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nation. So they did not want to be annihilated. The Lord says, I'll buy that. But instead of just protecting them from being annihilated and winning, I'll let them be servants to this other kingdom. And then they'll learn a little bit with my obliquely answered prayer. I won't give them exactly what they asked for because they need to learn a lesson. Another lesson that they learned was in Numbers 21:4, and this, of course, is when the people murmured again and the fiery serpents were sent out. God sent the fiery serpents. They didn't just pop up. They weren't just naturally there. And it says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. That's a reasonable request. We've learned our error. We've made a mistake. We sinned against the Lord. Pray that he takes the serpent away, the serpents away. So Moses prayed for the people. And what is the Lord's answer? Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, that shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, so shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the serpent, he lived. The people prayed, or asked Moses to pray, for the removal of the fiery serpents, which is, that'd be what I would pray for too. Fiery serpents, I assume, means that when they bit you, it was painful, and it was also potentially deadly. And so they said, can you get rid of the serpents? The Lord listened to the prayer, and he said, tell you what I'll do. I'll have Moses put up this bronze serpent. If you get bitten, you can look at the serpent, and you'll live. But the Lord didn't take away the serpents. I guess eventually he did take them away. But his answer immediately was, I'll provide a way around the death, but I think you need to learn a little more. So you may get bitten a few more times, but you have a way out. Now, oddly enough, for some reason, this verse never came to me to this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I think I know it, but I better read it. Because I think this more may be applicable to us, is to me for sure. It's a very famous verse. We read it all the time, especially when we're in trials. No temptation has taken you, but except that is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now what he's saying is, God may not say, okay, you got a temptation, you got a problem, I'll just take it away. He says, I won't let it go too far, more than you can stand, and I'll make an escape that you can bear it. I don't want to hear that kind of an answer to my prayer, that I can bear it. I remember, this is pitiful, but when we were at the height of the horrible trials we were having with Luke, before we knew what his mental issues were, I was very angry and very upset and irritated with the Lord. I thank the Lord that I had Diane with me, but I was so angry. And I called up Dennis Study and I read him this verse. I said, I don't believe that anymore. I said, the Lord's pushed me beyond what I can take. He says, and yet you're enduring it. I said, no, I'm not. I'm past the point of no return. I can't take it. He's gone too far. I don't believe this verse anymore. Dennis said, and yet you're enduring it. And I think I did it. I got even more vocal. I don't even remember what I said. And the third time he said to me, and yet you're enduring it. And I think I just said, let's not talk about it. I mean, I didn't turn over right away and say, oh, yes, you're right. But it dawned on me, and I thought, well, you know what? Maybe my sense of endurance is not the Lord's sense of endurance. And thank the Lord that Dennis he wasn't hard on me, but here I'm saying, Lord, you're pushing me beyond what I can stand. You're not answering any of our requests. We're hopelessly clueless what to do. You just keep on jabbing us further away, and you know, I don't believe this verse. I told the Lord, I said, see that verse? Kind of like Hezekiah, I pointed that verse to the Lord, and I said, I don't believe it. You're not doing it. And he didn't strike me dead, which is odd. But he was gentle with me, and Dennis kept saying, and yet you're enduring it. And I wasn't happy about it, but we did, and are, I guess, enduring it. And so sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we haven't learned a lesson yet. Or in this case, maybe the Lord wants us to endure it. It's not a happy thing, but sometimes that's what he wants. Another reason prayer may not be answered the way we want it, maybe the timing isn't right. And I won't read these passages. In fact, I've got a big old X here saying don't read, so I'll just spit it out kind of quickly. In Mark chapter 5, with Jairus' daughter, Jairus comes to the Lord and says, "Lord, my child's dying." Imagine the trauma this poor man had, and he knows he's got confidence the Lord can do something about it. And the Lord says, "Okay, we'll go take care of it." On the way, there's that little side story about the woman that touches the hem of his garment, and then there's the stop, and the Lord's saying, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are saying, "It's a big crowd," and I can imagine Jairus thinking, "Let's get moving." I mean, I'd say, "Here, I got the man that can heal my daughter. She's at the point of death, and now he's stopping to chat about this girl, this older woman. We got things to do. She's healed. Let's move on. There's no point in chatting." I mean, that's what I would be, I guess, if I was Jairus. But the Lord is taking his time, and of course, we ultimately get the story. The people come up and they say, "Your daughter's dead. Let's just move on. Let's not bother the master anymore." Of course, the Lord says, "Don't worry." And the Lord walks to the man's house, and after a bit of time, he heals the daughter. He could have healed that daughter, just like he did sometimes with the centurion. He could heal her from afar and say, "Your daughter's well. Go home." But he didn't. There was a timing issue here. The man asked for the healing of his daughter, and the Lord was very patient about not doing it. Another quick story. Of course, John 11, Lazarus. The Lord hears that Lazarus is sick, and it says he waits 2 more days. The two people he loves, Martha and Mary, are anticipating, I guess hoping that the Lord will hurry up and get there because Lazarus is sick. Or maybe he'll just heal from afar and get it over with, but he piddles around, waits 2 more days, Lazarus dies, and then he shows up. And ultimately, of course, he does heal Lazarus, raises him from the dead, but his timing was a little different than the timing of the people praying. And then lastly, if you think of those 10 men that were leprous and the Lord healed them, he didn't heal them. He said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And on the way, they got healed. Another story of John 9 that was brought up this morning. The man that had the blind from death, or blind from birth, the Lord didn't just heal him. He puts mud on his face and says, "Go wash." So there was a delay in the action there. Sometimes the Lord is delaying because time to him is not a big issue. I like stuff now, good stuff now. I want it as fast as I can get it. And the Lord doesn't worry too much about my time schedule if it's not his time schedule. Maybe another reason our prayers are not answered are because we're not consistent or persistent or patient. Are repetitious. Now, this will be something that maybe you'll wonder where I'm going with. In Matthew 6, of course, the Lord is teaching the people, and he talks about repetitious prayers to a point. He says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask." And then he starts in and he says, "In this manner pray," and he gives them the mind. We're dead. Oh, the light's off, but, well, the light's off, but it's on, right? Weeks. Now, Daniel was a pretty impressive guy. Scripture tells us wonderful things about Daniel. And so you would think a guy like Daniel, all he'd have to do is pray one time and things happen. And yet for 3 weeks, he was praying, and not just praying, it says that he didn't have any good food, or fine food, I think is what it says. He didn't have any wine. He didn't dress himself. He didn't do the finer things of life. He spent 21 days mourning and 21 days in prayer. And in Daniel chapter 10, a man comes up while he's by the river. Turns out to be an angel. But he says a man comes up and he says, "Don't fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set in your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." So day one, his words were heard. And I have come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. So 21 days he'd been praying. 21 days before he got an answer. The Lord is patient with our prayers and doesn't mind us asking more than once. The repetition of just rote repetition, where we think that it's our volume, our number of prayers, is not what answers prayers, but our consistency and our persistence does. even one last quick story in 1 Kings 18 with Elijah. The Lord says, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Later on in the passage, Elijah starts praying for the rain. The Lord already said, I'm going to send rain. He prays 7 times before the clouds start coming in. So even knowing the Lord's will and knowing what the Lord said he was going to do, he prayed 7 times. My grandma prayed every day for a mate for me from the day I was born to the day I was married. Now let's say, this is what she said. She said, I prayed every day from the day you were born to the day you were married that you'd get a good wife. And of course her request was answered and still is. That's 7,889 days she prayed. Now let's assume that 500 days she just forgot. She thinks that she prayed every day, but let's say 500 days she just forgot. That's still 7,400 days she prayed before the Lord answered that request. And even better than that, and I'll take the type of this, I'll cut out other things, but I'll even like this, because George Mueller has a little comment on praying persistently, insistently, consistently, and patiently. Yeah, that's pretty good. I should write that down. This is from his book. This is actually from the book George Mueller by Steers, the author. And this is a quote. This is from a writing. I don't know if it was from a sermon. It might have been from a sermon, but this is actually a quote from George Mueller. So something he wrote down. So this is not second party. This is George Mueller speaking. And he's talking about praying on and on and on with faith and with consistency. And so he says, I won't read everything here, but he says, and this is a quote. I'll tell you when the quote stops. If I say that during the 54 years and 9 months that I've been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've had 30,000 answers to prayer, either in the same hour or the same day that the requests were made, I should not go a particle too far. Often before leaving my bedroom in the morning, had I had prayer answered that was offered that morning, in the course of the day, I've had 5 or 6 more prayers, answers to prayer, so that at least 30,000 prayers have been answered the self-same hour or the self-same day that they were offered. So he's got a pretty good record here, 30,000 prayers, because he was a diary kind of guy. He documented this stuff. So 30,000 prayers, he's happy to say, same hour, same day, got answered. But it's not always that way. He says, but one or the other might suppose that all my prayers have been thus promptly answered. No, not all of them. Sometimes I've had to wait weeks, months, or years, sometimes many years. The man speaking at this present time, whom God is delighted to honor by having 30,000 answers to prayer in the same hour or day on which they were offered, this selfsame man has had to wait for years for answers to many of his prayers. During the first 6 weeks of the year 1866, I heard of the conversion of 6 persons for whom I had been praying a long time. For one, I had been praying between 2 and 3 years. For another, between 3 and 4. For another, about 7. For another, above 10. For the fifth, about 15. And for the sixth, about 20 years. I asked once a thing of God, which I knew to be according to his mind, and though I brought it day by day, and generally many times a day before him, in such assurance as to be able to thank him hundreds of times for the answer before it was received, yet I had to wait 3 years and 10 months before the blessing was given to me. At another time, I had to wait 6 years, and another time, 11.5 years, and the last, I brought the matter about 20,000 times before God, and invariably to the fullest assurance of faith, and yet 11.5 years passed before the answer was given. 20,000 times in 11 years means he had to pray for that 5 times a day. It took 11.5 years to get his answer. But that's not the end. In one instance, my faith has been tried even more than this. I think that's pretty trying, but he says even more than this. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without one single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. 18 months praying every day, all the time. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 more years passed before the 3rd was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. These 2 remain unconverted. The man to whom God, in the riches of his grace, has given tens of thousands of answers to prayer in the selfsame hour or day on which they were offered, has been praying day by day for nearly 36 years for the conversion of these two individuals. And yet they remain unconverted. For next November, it will be 36 years since I began to pray for their conversion. But I hope in God, I pray on and look for the answer. And that's the end of the quote. But the author says, of the two individuals still converted at the time of the sermon, one became a Christian before his death in 1898, so that'd be 54 years after he started praying, and the other a few years after his death. George Mueller, who we talk about being a man of such incredible faith and prayer, sometimes had to pray decades before an obvious answer to prayer, an obvious request that has the blessing of the Lord that a person be saved, 54 years praying every day. That's a lot of prayers. And yet the Lord is patient. He doesn't mind that we pray a long time. Sometimes our unanswered prayers are because it just hasn't gotten to His time yet. Let me see here. Okay, maybe we don't see answers to prayer because I'm going to go back a little bit to the idea that it's still our fault. There's nothing wrong with saying it's our fault when it's our fault. Or to say, here's the conditions that if you're not fulfilling these conditions, this may be another reason you're not getting your answers to prayer. There are four passages I'm going to read to you. They're all written by John. Three of them are our Lord Jesus Himself speaking. But I think they'll be familiar portions. I'll read all the portions and then I'll make comments on them in mass. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." John 14:12. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may glorify the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather him and throw him into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so that you shall be my disciples." John 15:15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, but whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Now these passages all have, if you read them real fast, as I did, and if you are part of the name it and claim it crowd, it sounds like all these are saying, hey, you want $1 million? Ask for $1 million? Got some faith? Get the bucks. I mean, that's what they say. And yet I think they've missed the key points here that's also in the same verses. You read a phrase like, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that sounds like, by golly, I want $1 million. All I got to do is say, in Jesus' name, I want $1 million, and boom, there it is. But one of the things that I think, part of the passages that are excluded are the thoughts that are also buried in there. In the first passage, it says, asking according to His will, He hears us. Again, this is implying if He's hearing us, then we must have passed the first passage I showed you in Psalm 66 where it says, if we have iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. So the reverse of that is, if we don't have iniquity in our hearts, He will hear us. And so right here, John is saying, according to His will, He hears us. That shows that we are in tune with the Lord. We are not doing something that has broken that beautiful fellowship with Him. We can pray according to His will, and He hears. Another thing that's kind of ignored in these passages by, I guess, the name it and claim it crowd is that it says, he who believes in me. So he's talking to Christians. He's not talking about, this is just an open, like a genie in a bottle. Whatever you ask for, as long as you use the magic words, you're going to get. He who believes in me. A Christian who's a believing in me. He also says, he who abides in me is bearing fruit. That tells you what kind of a Christian it is. I mean, I can be a Christian not bearing fruit. If I decide that I don't want to be abiding in the Lord, I don't lose my Christianity, but I won't be making any fruit. And he's talking about people who are bearing fruit He says, without me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's a condition. It's not just say the magic words and the genie will give you whatever you want. If you're abiding in the Lord, you'll know the words to say. You'll know the words not to say. And then lastly, of course, he says in that passage, he talks about producing fruit. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And then one more thing, and then I'll let you go. This is the one I have a little difficulty with because it's maybe we don't get answers to prayer because we lack faith. And this is another one of those verses that is a reminder about the trials the Lord may give us. I don't like the idea of trials. I'd like to have a happy life where everything was just perfect. But yet the Lord says, if you're perfect, if I give you a perfect life, you don't grow. And he says it pretty plainly in James 1. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't count it much joy. But he says, here's why I want you to count it all joy. Not because the Lord likes hurting you and abusing you, but he has a purpose for it. And he goes on, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. The Lord has this expectation, which is not pleasant, but it's his right and his expectation. And when we have these trials and we're saying, Lord, I want to get out of this trial, he says, well, you may not have the faith because you may not be to the point yet where I want to release you from this trial. He starts off with the really painful phrase that when you're in that trial, be joyful in it. I have not been successful in doing that. But he asks us to be joyful in it because the testing of our faith will produce the patience. And the testing will be because we're not getting the answer to our prayer. Because I don't know if any of us ever asked for a trial. We're probably asking, I know I do, I ask for the elimination of the trial, the cessation of the trial, to make it go away. And yet the Lord says, the testing of your faith produces patience and completes the perfect work. And then we should ask in faith. So I gave you a few reasons there and a few passages why I think it might come to people's minds that prayer doesn't work. It's not that prayer doesn't work, it's usually that I'm not doing what's supposed to be. I'm not in the right frame of mind, I'm not asking for the right things, I'm not asking in the timing of the Lord. Almost every time I say he didn't answer, I say almost every time, I can't think of any time where he didn't answer prayer where I could say it was his fault. I think it'd be very foolish if I tried, but usually I can find out what was wrong, why the prayer isn't answered. And it may just be because the prayer it's not time yet to be answered, but sometimes it's obvious the Lord did not answer my prayer the way I wanted it because I needed it right then. And so I can almost always look back and say, well, you know, I had iniquity in my heart. I was asking to consume my own lusts. I was asking it because it was my will. And I have to keep pointing back to the point and say, well, you know, when the answered prayers don't get answered, it's not the Lord's fault. It was my fault. And so that's the lesson I think I learned ultimately from this session. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the intimacy we have with you. I don't know how people live from day to day without knowing where their future is. I don't know how people can just assume that when they die, it's just an end to life and there's nothing beyond it. I don't know how they can be so comfortable going day by day with all the unanswered questions that no one can answer but you. And yet, Father, in your kindness and your mercy to us, you've showed us through your word that we needed a Savior. You saved us. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for that intimacy. I can never get over the fact that I know the God of this world and the God of the universe as my Father. Father, it's an awesome place to be. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice for us, for laying down your life, and for taking it up again. We thank you for being our mediator between the Father and ourselves. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you promised and that you offered. We just appreciate your kindness to us in so many ways. We ask your blessing on our day too, in Jesus' name. Amen.